Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Presence.
Well, it's good to meet you. I'm just kidding. That's an intro video. It's an honor. It's an honor to open God's word with you guys this morning. Just a reminder, we're in our foundation series. So we're walking through these eight foundational practices that we think is what scripture teaches what it's like to walk with Jesus. And last week, Josh did a really good job of laying out the gospel. I came up at the end and I was just so overwhelmed at how refreshing it was to just hear the gospel preached, to realize that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and that because of the price that he paid, we can be reconciled to God is an incredible truth. And so last week we talked through that, but if we left it there, it would be an incomplete gospel. If we left it with just the justification side of things, which unfortunately is where a lot of people leave it, it would be incomplete. And so this week, we're going to talk about what it looks like to embrace the gospel over time. And so if you're looking for a place to camp, open your Bibles. We're going to be in Colossians. Specifically, we're going to camp in Colossians 3. So we're going to jump off in Colossians 1. We're going to spend a little bit of time in Colossians 2. And then we're going to walk slowly through Colossians 3. So in Colossians 1, verses 9 through 12, Paul prays that the Colossians would embrace the gospel over time. This is his prayer for the Colossians. Starting in verse 9, he says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to share the inheritance of the saints in light." And then, so that's Colossians 1. And then in Colossians 2, our anchor text for last week and this week, Paul's going to call the Colossians to embrace the gospel over time. He says, starting in verse 6 of Colossians 2, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude." In chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, there's a cause and effect relationship. There's cause and effect language. The cause is found in verse 6. It says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus." Last week's message is the cause of everything you're going to hear today. Receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior is the root cause of everything we're going to talk about today. And so if you're here and you haven't yet put your faith in Christ, might I suggest you do that before I continue on in this message? Because everything we're going to talk about is founded in this relationship with Christ that you have. The cause is having received Christ, and the effect is so walk in him. When we receive Christ, we're to walk in him. I love the beauty also of the process language that we find in verses 6 and 7. It's a consistent walk and not a sprint. You're going to hear one word you're going to hear a lot today is the word change. And I know change can be scary, but it's not all at once. It's not overwhelming. It's a change that happens not in an instant, but over a lifetime. If you look at verses 6 and 7, there's some words that are present and future tense. Walk. Being built up and established. Overflowing. These are present and future tense words. It's an ongoing process that we walk in him over time. And it's a beautiful thing. And then in Colossians 3, 1 through 17, Paul's going to show the Colossians how to embrace the gospel over time. That's where we're going to camp today. So open up your Bibles, Colossians 3, verses 1 through 17, where Paul's going to show the Colossians that embracing the gospel over time involves three things: embracing our new identity, embracing our new values, and embracing our new perspective. So starting in verse 1 of Colossians 3, Paul writes, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." And so after we receive Christ, our identity changes. We were one who was without Christ, and now we're one who is with Christ. And when we put our faith in Christ, our new identity changes everything about us. It changes how we see ourselves. It changes how we see the world. It changes our very eyes that we look at our kids, our wives, our husbands, our jobs. Everything changes because God literally puts a new heart and a new mind inside of his followers. Our heart and our mind are transformed because of our new identity. We're now intertwined with Christ. When we put on this new identity, we can't be separated from Christ. I know sometimes we like to compartmentalize our lives. Well, I can be a Christian on Sunday, and then Monday through Saturday, I can go do whatever I want as long as I'm in church on Sunday. If I come to church on Sunday and I worship with my hands up, then I'm intertwined with Christ. But if I miss church on Sunday, then somehow I miss that spiritual power for my day. And I want you to understand, when we become a Christian, the word Christian means little Christ. We're intertwined with Christ. We can't separate our identity from him. And he says here in verses 1 through 4 that when we have this new identity, we're now defined by three new things. First, we seek the things above, which means in verse 1 that our motives change. We're not concerned with seeking the things of the world. We're concerned with seeking the things in heaven. We're not concerned with worldly success. We're concerned with kingdom-minded success. He also says that in verses 2 and 4 that now we're defined by setting our mind on things above. He says in verse 2 we're to set our minds on things above. And then in verse 4, he says that when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. It changes our hopes. When we identify ourselves with Christ, we have a new hope. We're not placing our hope in the things of this world, the promotions or the money or the security. Our new hope is in the fact that God has given us a new identity, and now we are identified as people who will be raised with Christ again in heaven in glory. And then finally, he says in verse 3 that we're now defined by someone who dies to themselves and lives in Christ. He changes our priorities. See, our priorities are no longer our priorities. It's no longer what we want. It's no longer about our desires or our hopes or our dreams. It's now about what God wants for us. It's about us realizing that we have new priorities because God is the creator of the world, because he might just know how this world works better than we do. And so because we've been raised with Christ, because we have this new identity, we're no longer hoping in things that are lesser than. Now we have a perspective, we have priorities that are in line with the God of the universe. And when our motives change and our hopes change and our priorities change, that's when we're living out of our true identity as people who have been raised with Christ. Jesus tells us himself, what it looks like for us to have this new identity in Christ, for us to walk in him. In John 15, he tells this parable about the vine and the branches. And he says that he is the vine and we are the branches. And he calls us to abide in him so that we might bear much fruit. And I want you to think about that verbal picture that Jesus paints. Think about the vines that you've seen growing all around Fresno and Clovis. Think about how they're intertwined. Think about how the branches are connected to the vine. And in that, we get the picture of what it's like for us to live in our new identity as those who are connected to Christ. The vine can't just, or the branches just can't just say, hey, today I'm not going to be connected to the vine. Because we call those branches trash. But the branches get the very nutrients that it needs from the vine. There's this important connection, essential connection that happens between the branches and the vine. And so we're called to live out of this identity as children of God. But as we recognize that Paul talks about how when we're embracing the gospel over time, we have this new identity, he also tells us in verses 5 and following that we also have a change in our values. We also have a change in the things that we care about, the things that we do. And so starting in verse 5 and following, Paul writes, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Verse 5 starts with, therefore, because you've been raised with Christ, because you have a new identity, because now you're interconnected to the vine, now, put off the old self. Take off the old self. What he's saying is not, hey, now that you have a relationship with Christ, here's a bunch of check boxes you have to meet. And here's a bunch of rules and regulations you have to meet. What he's saying is stop living out of who you were. Stop living out of the old self. Stop living as the person who is without Christ. You have a new identity, and so take off that person. Take off those things you used to do, those things that used to flow out of you. How many of you guys in here, anybody have adopted children that you've adopted? Raise them high. Yes, we love you guys. We love everybody, but we love you guys too, especially for the use of this illustration. So how silly would it be for those of you who have adopted children to one day wake up and have your son or daughter come to you and say, Mom or Dad, I'm ready to earn my way into the family. I think you would look at them and go, but you're already a part of the family. You would look at them and go, you don't need to do that. You don't need to earn your way. All we're asking you to do is to live out your new last name. Just live as one of us because you're already a part of the family. And Paul is saying that very thing here. Don't live out of your old self. Live by your new name, Christian. Live out your new identity. It would be heartbreaking. It wouldn't even just be silly. It would be heartbreaking for your children to think they had to somehow earn their way into your family. But they have been grafted into your family. Not because they had to be, not because you were forced to take them in, but because you freely chose them. That before a judge and your family and friends, they were made a part of your family. Now all they have to do is live that out. And it's the same for us. But we have this misconception in the Christian life, that we accept Christ last week, justification, we accept Christ, and then suddenly everything is perfect. Is that your story? It's not mine. But we have this misconception, and if that were true, Paul would not have had to write these verses. If all of a sudden we accepted Christ and everything was perfect, Paul wouldn't have to write verses 5 through 9. He wouldn't have to tell the Colossians, now take off the old self, because they've already received Christ. But he puts it in here. And I want to read verses 5 and 8. They're lists that I think can give us a little gut punch. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, idolatry, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech, lying. I'm guessing as I read through there, there's at least one that you probably have done today. On your way to church, in the car, like somebody cuts you off and there's some wrath coming out of your mouth. Am I right? It's Father's Day. Kids wake you up early. There's some anger there. You guys, we can relate with these, because when we put on Christ, we don't suddenly lose the flesh. We wrestle with the flesh. I went through, I commenced from Regen about a year ago, and I wish I could tell you that I went through like a year of Regen and now I don't struggle with anything. Like, that would be amazing. My wife would love that if I was perfect and I just stood up here and I had everything under control. But let me tell you what my recovery issues are. Self-idolatry and control. And I walked through those things with a group of men and a curriculum that helped me manage the tension between the spirit and the flesh. But I promise you, every single day I wrestle with as I prayed before I walked up here, I wrestled with that. 20 years ago, I put my faith in Christ. And my wrestling with the flesh happens today, and it happens tomorrow, and it happens the next day, and it's an ongoing thing. It would help if my notes were in order. In fact, Paul says in Romans 7, verse 18, Paul, the author of more New Testament books than anybody, he says this, the willing is present, but the doing of the good is not. You guys, that's the flesh. That's the flesh in all of us. It's not just in Paul. It's not just in me. It's in everybody sitting in this room. We all have flesh and we all wrestle with it. As followers of Christ, we wrestle with the flesh daily. And yet, Paul calls us to take it off. But a change in value is not just about what we take off, it's also what we're called to put on. In verse 10 and following, Paul's gonna call us to put on the Spirit. He says, in verse 10, and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. So, as those who have been chosen of God, who have a new identity, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. The previous verses talked about don't live in your old self. What Paul's saying here is, in other words, live out of who you are already. Live out of who you are in me, in Christ. Not in Paul, in Christ. And what I love in here is the same thing in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 2 is the process language is continued. He uses now a process illustration. And it's the idea of taking off clothes and putting on clothes. I don't know about you, but I have to change my clothes every day or else I get really stinky and my wife will not let me around her. In fact, before I came here, I had a whole history in youth ministry, and Kaeo was up here today, our middle school pastor, and I can tell you there's a big difference between high schoolers who go to camp and middle schoolers who go to camp. High schoolers who go to camp shower like 3-4 times a day. Middle schoolers have a competition to see who can go the longest without changing their clothes. I'm not kidding. You think, those of you who have middle school parents, you know you like open up your kids' stuff and like 5 of their shirts are still folded and you're like, they didn't do that. But the idea is that just like that middle school student, if we don't take off our old self and put on the new self daily, we start to reek of our sin. I don't know anybody that wants to be like a middle school boy. Like any of you? And what Paul's saying is that just like clothes, we have to take off the flesh, put on the spirit every single day. And for some of us, and most of us, it's more than just once a day. It's like my daughter who decides that she wants to wear a new dress every hour of the day. And doesn't, she's 3, she doesn't hang up the old dress. She throws it on her floor, which is the dirty clothes hamper. And now I have to go, that's just what daddy's supposed to do. Because I'm supposed to take off the flesh and put on the spirit multiple times throughout the day. But some of us are that middle school kid. Some of us like to live in our sin. We enjoy our sin. We have a hard time smelling the gross stench of our sin that others can see. But Paul reminds us that we can always use a fresh change of clothes as we take off our filthy sin and put on the things of the Spirit. And so Paul calls us, he says, walking in Christ is embracing a change of identity. It's embracing a change of values. And finally, he's going to show us that it's embracing a new perspective. Look at verse 15 and following. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And so Paul says in these verses, he says, as you experience the peace of Christ, give thanks. He says, as you connect with God and each other through his word or through worship, give thanks. And then he pulls back a little bit and he just goes, you know what? Whatever you do, give thanks. He's like, I can't list all of the reasons to give thanks. It's just whatever you do, be thankful. Whatever you do, give thanks. Whatever you do, remember who it is who gives you all good and perfect gifts. It's only from the Lord. And he says, give thanks. But you and me, we struggle with the same thing. We struggle with the tyranny of the negatives. See, we could have a million great things in our lives. We could have blessings upon blessings, and I would submit that all of us in this room do have blessings upon blessings. God has poured out his love on us. Not only do we have material blessings, but we have salvation if you are in Christ Jesus, and yet we have an issue with the tyranny of the negatives. Which is that one negative, however big it is, and I recognize that for some people in this room, that negative is huge. But somehow one negative can overshadow blessings upon blessings upon blessings. And I want to encourage you, what would it look like if you became an expert on just how good God has been to you? What if instead of dwelling on the negatives that are out of your control, you dwelt on the positives? And you started to ask yourself the question, how good has God been to me? Not how God could you do this to me, which is a question we often ask. It's instead how good has God been to me? It will change your life. It will help you weather the storms. Those bad things won't seem as big in light of all the blessings that God has brought into your life. It will change your worship, not just your singing, but your daily living in worship. So God has called us to embrace our new identity. He's called us to embrace our new values. And he's called us to embrace our new perspective. But I think one question has to be answered. Who's responsible for this? Because we embrace the gospel over time. Who's responsible? Is it God or is it us? And how does that work? And so I'm going to answer this very simply. Who's responsible, God or us? Yes. Yes is the answer. You're going to have to walk away unhappy with the answer that I'm going to give you. But the truth is, the scripture is very clear that we have a role to play and God has a role to play. In Philippians, Paul writes this, Philippians 1:6, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." In other words, that God is working in you over time. He's at work through his Holy Spirit to mature you in your faith and bring you closer to the likeness of God. But then one chapter later, in Philippians 2, Paul says this, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." In other words, because of your salvation, there's work to be done. Cause and effect. The cause is salvation, is receiving Christ. The effect is to walk in him, to work out your salvation, to let it flow from you. That it's not enough to end the gospel with justification. There's work to be done as we mirror, as we project Christ into the world. We have to realize that there's work to be done. That daily or hourly, we have to take off the old self, put on the new self. That we have to admit that we have a flesh. And that there's a tension between the flesh and the spirit that dwells inside all of us. God has a role and we have a role. So what does this mean for us today? As we leave here, as you turn off your TVs, what does it mean for us? Well, I think first we have to understand what gospel transformation doesn't mean. If we're ever going to understand what gospel transformation is, we have to understand what it isn't. And the first thing that gospel transformation isn't is linear growth. I promise you, if you are a new Christian and you're looking for growth like this, you're not going to get it. Because Christian growth looks more like a roller coaster than it looks like a ski slope. It's growth over time. It's growth, two steps forward, one step back. It's wrestling with the flesh. It's not clean. It's messy. I always love people who come to my office and say, "I'm struggling with this." And I say, "Good." Because when you're struggling with something, you're not accepting it. When you're struggling with something, you're allowing God to speak into it. You're allowing God to speak in through his word, his spirit, and his people. I wish more people were struggling with the flesh. It also doesn't look like perfection. I don't know, do you get discouraged when you fail or do you get resolved? I think that when we're Christians, when we fail, it should trigger something inside of us that says, "Not again." Like, "Not again." Like, "I'm not going to fall to the same thing again. I know I'm going to fall, but I'm not going to keep falling to the same sin. I'm going to get resolved. I'm going to bear down. I'm going to do whatever I can to make sure that I don't dishonor God in that way again. And I'm gonna work as God works in me. I'm gonna put to death the flesh and I'm gonna put on the spirit, but it's not perfection. I always laugh at people who say their biggest issue is hypocrites in the church. Like, you're going to the wrong church. Because we're very open here at The Well about how we're not perfect. And we're not calling you to perfection. We're actually calling you to a perfect Christ who died on our behalf so that we might be identified with his perfection. But it's not our perfection. And I know for some of you, maybe you're here and you've stopped walking. You've stopped walking in Christ. And I just want to encourage you, it's pretty simple. Just start walking again. People stop walking all the time. Just start walking again. Paul says this about himself in Philippians 3. Verses 12 through 14, he says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay a hold of that for which also I was laid a hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, perfection is not the goal. It's not the standard. It is the standard. It's not the goal for Christians. But what Paul calls us to is the same thing he calls himself to, which is to press on. Maybe you found yourself in sin last night or this morning. Paul says, I haven't already obtained it, and neither have you. But just press on to the goal. Just start again. So what does gospel transformation look like then? Well, we talked about it. It's embracing a change of identity. I want to ask the question, are you embracing your new identity in the family of God? Are you living a life that's intertwined with Christ? See, I think the number one idol that we have in the United States is us. Our comfort, our hopes, our dreams, our desires. Is Christ on the throne of your life? And do you identify yourself with him? It also looks like embracing a change in values. As an image bearer of Christ, what do you need to take off and what do you need to put on? What is your flesh and what do you need to put on in the spirit? See, the taking off of the old self, that's called repentance. Every Christian is called to it, not just once, but every day. What do you need to repent of? And the putting on is the putting on of the Spirit. It's embracing the things of God. What do you need to put on today? Look at that list. It's a great place to start. And then finally, it's an overflowing of gratitude for everything in your life. Are you becoming an expert in how God has been good to you? And I want to remind you as we kind of wrap up here that it's an ongoing process, not meant to discourage you, but meant to encourage you and bring you closer to Christ each day. Not that you have to be perfect today, but you have to make progress. And it's ongoing every single day, taking off the flesh, putting it on, embracing the new identity, changing your perspective. It's every day ongoing. Paul calls us to walk in him in Colossians 2. And if you are, be encouraged. Continue to walk. And if you're not, if you've stopped, just start walking again. See, Dave Oswald, one of our pastors here, he says, people have an easier time trusting God for eternity last week than they do for today. And I heard him say that. I'm like, yeah, that's true. It's so much easier to put your faith in Christ so that he can pave your way into heaven instead of walking with him daily. But that's what we're called to. So let's trust God not only for our salvation, but for today and tomorrow. Let's trust God for today. So tomorrow you wake up and you trust God for today. And the next day you wake up and you trust God for today. And the next, you get the picture. And that's what it looks like to walk in him. That's what it looks like to embrace the gospel over time. As we wrap up, here's what I want to do. Something a little different. You're all terrified. Embracing the gospel over time is not linear. We talked about that today. It's messy, but it's a beautiful thing when people of God are willing to admit that they're imperfect and yet commit to walking in him. And so here's what I want you to do. In a minute, I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to ask you to stand if you're willing to admit here in front of an imperfect church that you're imperfect, that you're in process, but that you're committed to walking out your faith and centering your life on Christ daily. Hear what I'm not asking. Stand if you're perfect. I'm not asking even stand if today was better than yesterday. I'm just saying, are you willing to say, I'm a work in progress, but I am in progress? And then I want to pray over us as a church. So if that's you, and you're willing to stand and say, I'm not perfect, but I want to walk in him. Will you stand? This is a beautiful thing. This is the body of Christ, who takes on his perfection, not our own, who admits that we are imperfect, in need of a perfect Christ. You guys, standing today is the basis of your salvation. To understand you're imperfect and in process is required for you to even accept Christ in the first place. As a pastor, this is a beautiful thing. I want to pray for you and for me. God, we are a people in process, imperfect, but in love. God, we love you. We're so grateful that you are at work in us. And Lord, as we stand together, we commit to being at work ourselves. That not only are we gonna allow you to work and your spirit in us, but Lord, we're also gonna walk in you. We're gonna abide in you. We're gonna let you change our identity and our values and our perspectives daily. Lord, as we worship you, as we sing songs, let us worship you with gratitude. Let us be experts at how good you've been to us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.